Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we will do as we've been doing each week that we've considered a different psalm. We're just going to devote one evening to this psalm. Last week, if you were here, you saw that that was quite a challenge. There are 50 verses in Psalm 18, and we just did a brief flyover. Where tonight's is a little more manageable. It is 14 verses, but this is a rich 14 verses. So again, it's not going to be as in-depth as it could be, but we are going to, Lord willing, get through all 14 verses together. Psalm 19, we will read all 14 verses, and I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, as we read God's Word. This is the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we cannot call on you too much. And again, we find ourselves before your glorious, authoritative word. And again, we ask for grace and mercy to be able to see it, understand it, and rejoice in it. So we ask for ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are humbled and teachable and moldable before your word. That you would do this for your praise and your glory and your honor is what we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's God's providence this morning that we considered the Word of God in our text in Mark. And again, we are looking at the Word of God in a large way tonight. But before we jump into really looking at this issue that is at the heart of this psalm, I want you to notice the last verse. Notice David here prays to the Lord, and he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David's one goal is to please the Lord. He wants all of the words that come from his mouth, all of the desires that are in his heart, be pleasing in the eyes of God. This is why this sort of passion, this sort of desire is why I believe he was described as a man after God's own heart. He wants his heart, he wants his mouth to be instruments of God's glory. Beloved, we know from the words of Jesus that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so David knows that if his heart is right, then what comes out of his mouth will be right. If his heart is wrong, then no matter what his words come out, they are not going to be pleasing in God's sight. He wants God's approval. He wants God's acceptance. And he wants God's honor to be foremost in his life. Oh, that you and I could utter these words consistently. Oh, that we could get up every day and pray this. Now, I don't doubt that we don't do this from time to time. I know I do, but I'm saying consistently, where this is the overarching, overriding, fueling passion of our lives. Maybe we do this regularly. But, beloved, this should be our desire every day as those who know Christ, those who have been redeemed by Christ, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, where this is the overarching theme of our lives. This is a desire to please God. It's a desire to please God. And if you and I truly desire to please God, we've got to know God in order to please God. Right? You can never please someone if you don't know that person. I know in my own life, and I saw this from time to time when I worked at the police department, I would get used to working for one supervisor. I knew how they wanted reports written. I knew how they wanted things done, and then get to work for a different supervisor. Well, sometimes supervisors vary from supervisor to supervisor. Desires, expectations. And so my first order of business as someone that wanted to do a good job, that wanted to stay out of trouble, was to try and get to know my supervisor so that I would do things the way they wanted them done. Now, that's an earthly analogy that breaks down. But, beloved, you and I, if we're going to please God, we must know God. We must know who He is. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at this idea of knowing God, of pleasing God, as we see in this particular psalm. And we're going to only look at two overarching points, but the first point is going to absorb the majority of this particular psalm. So we're going to look first at God's revelation. If you and I are going to know God, we've got to know God as He has revealed Himself. You and I do not have the right to dream up what we want God to be like. It scares me sometimes when I hear Christians say, "Well, my God is a God of all love and no wrath. My God is not a God of justice. My God won't send people to condemnation for rejecting Jesus." Well, your God may not, but the God of the Bible does. And so we've got to make sure when we are seeking to know God, we must go to where He has made His revelation of Himself known. Now, if you don't know many texts in Scripture, this is one of those psalms you should know. Not necessarily by heart, but you and I can see some fundamental truths in this text. So we're looking first at God's revelation. And in God's revelation, we're going to break it up into two sub-points. First, you've heard me talk about this. You've heard others talk about that. We understand first and foremost that this psalm informs us of what is referred to as general revelation. General revelation. In other words, when we look at creation, we see that God has revealed Himself to everyone in creation. Look with me at verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Now there we have Hebrew parallelism, Hebrew poetry, it is synonymous. Notice that heavens and sky correspond, declare and proclaims correspond, and the glory of God and His handiwork correspond. And what David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying is that God has revealed Himself in creation. The heavens, when you and I stop and we view creation, they are screaming the glory of God. They're screaming it to us. They are speaking to us that this is God's handiwork. Notice in verse 2, when this occurs, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Again, notice the synonymous parallelism. Day to day corresponds to night, pours out corresponds to reveals, and speech and knowledge correspond. So God is speaking all in creation. His knowledge, His wisdom, His power, His beauty is out there. We see it. When we look at creation, we see His wisdom. We see His beauty. And every day that we live, it is screaming at us. Every night, it is revealing truth. It is revealing knowledge. Notice here the scope of this. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. This is why when I read earlier out of Romans 1, it says that God has made His invisible attributes known to everybody, so that on the judgment day, there will be no person that stands before God and says, "If I only knew You existed." Because this says, as the sun goes from one end of the sky to the other, God's revelation is for everyone to see. It is there. And notice it says, in them, in the heavens, He has set a tent for the sun. It comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber with joy. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. God is not giving revelation begrudgingly. He's not playing hide and seek. He's made it evident. It is manifest. It is clear. Our problem is, as fallen humans, we don't want it. We don't like it. That's what Romans 1 says. That we fallen people that have not been redeemed, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We hold it down. We're like the child that covers the ears and screams so they can't hear what's being told to them. We don't want it. Why? Because the moment we admit there's a Creator, we admit that we're accountable to that Creator. And fallen man doesn't believe it. So what does fallen man say since Charles Darwin? Everything came from nothing. A logical impossibility. But beloved, you see here it is absolutely clear that God's general revelation goes out all over creation. The emphasis toward the end of this passage is placed on the sun. The sun shines. It dispels darkness. It illumines. It warms. It is glorious. It sustains life. It lights the way. And it goes from one end of the heavens to the other. There's nothing hidden from its heat. Quite simply, no person can say, "I have never seen evidence of God." You've never accepted it, but it's everywhere. So we see God's general revelation. Notice secondly, and we'll spend the most time here because David spends quite a bit on this idea of special revelation. God's special revelation. Now, this is why I read 2 Timothy earlier. And by God's providence, I read 2 Peter 1 this morning, where it talked about no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but God bore men along to write the Scripture. And then tonight, all Scripture is given by the breath of God, the breathing out of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That corresponds perfectly to these verses. So let's notice some of the things we read here, beginning at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So we see these six verses, or 5 verses, that speak of God's special revelation. Now let's break it up and take 7 to 9 first. Did you notice, and I hope you did, because I pointed it out in verse 1 and verse 2, that you see this ongoing structure here. And notice with me. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, verse 9, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. Okay? These are all synonyms for the Word of God. Then notice, again, go back up to verse 7 and look in the middle. Is perfect, is sure, right, pure, clean, true. And then at the very end, reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, and righteous all together. So you see, the psalmist David is heaping up all of these words in order to show the totality of the glory of the Word of God. God's Word, His law is perfect. It revives the soul. His testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. The one without knowledge. Do you want to be wise? You go to the testimony of God. It is sure. When we are down, when we are discouraged, when we are depressed, we go to the law. It is perfect or complete, and it revives the soul. It brings us back. God's precepts are right. They rejoice the heart. His commandment is pure. And what does it do? It brings light to the eyes. It gives knowledge. God's fear is clean. It endures forever. It will not pass away. And God's rules are true. They are righteous altogether. Now I'm going to take just a moment, and I want you to listen as I read the comments of John MacArthur on the six attributes of the nature of Scripture. This is very well done, so just bear with me just a moment. Listen to what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word law looks at Scripture as God's law for man's conduct. How we are to live on this earth. If you will, this is sort of the manual on maximum human behavior. In other words, if you want to enjoy life in the fullest sense that God has designed it, then you follow His law. His law is the binding standard by which we are to live. He says it is perfect. Perfect, not in the sense of flawless, although that is absolutely true. but perfect in the sense of completeness. That is to say, it is all-sided. One lexicon calls it all-sided, so as to cover all aspects of something. That is comprehensive. It leaves nothing out. Scripture is the testimony of the Lord. It is God's self-revelation. We talk about a testimony, meaning personal witness to one's own experience. You go to court and you give a testimony. You come to a fellowship group or a Bible study, you give your testimony. It's your personal experience regarding God. Well, here's God's testimony. This is God's own testimony to Himself. It is His own revelation, and how wonderful it is that you have God revealed here. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's characteristic. It is sure. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord. This views the Bible as precepts, principles, doctrines, truths. It is God's law for man's conduct. It is God's self-revelation. It is also principles, propositions. We like the word propositions, and it says the precepts of the Lord are right. Now, the word right doesn't mean right as opposed to wrong, although that's obviously true. It's really a word that means that they put you in a right direction. They send you in a right path. And there's motion in all of this. Transforming the soul is movement. It is not static. Sanctification, making a person who lacks discretion and lacks discrimination become skilled in all manner of living. Verse 8 then says, the commandment of the Lord. This views the Word of God as commands. This is not a book of suggestions. This is not a book of good thoughts, nice ideas. This is commandment. And God is the sovereign King of the universe who has total authority over every life. We are even commanded to believe the gospel. We are commanded to repent. And every other instruction that comes to us is a command. Scripture, then, is commandment. And the commandment of the Lord is clear. The word in Hebrew is clear. That is, it is transparent. It is translucent. It is not opaque. It is not hard. And that's why the effect of it is that it enlightens the eyes. Verse 9 adds two more. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Is the first one and the fifth in our little list. The fear of the Lord, what is that? Fear is another word for reverence, awe, worship. The Bible is a manual on worship. The Word of God endures. How long? Forever. Not one jot, not one tittle shall ever pass from this law till all will pass, till all is fulfilled. And Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And that is a testimony to its purity. It is untouched by sin. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgment, states Scripture, as an adjudication, is rendered by the great judge of all the earth from the divine bench. It gives us God's verdict on everything. It is decisive. God demonstrates His verdict. He clearly says where the righteous will go and clearly where the unrighteous will go. And this Word of God contains all the divine verdicts on the human race as well as on all angels who fell. It is God's adjudication from His bench on His creatures. Beloved, this is glorious as to the attributes of Scripture that are recorded in the Word of God. Now notice MacArthur, and we could take time and we could define every single word in word study, but notice what he goes on to say beginning at verse 10. That if all of these things are true about Scripture, they are more to be desired than gold. even much fine gold. This speaks of God's Word as valuable. God's Word is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold. Even the best, purest quality gold. Why? Because God is only good as long as one... gold is only good as long as one lives on the earth and possesses it. But beloved, the Word of God is eternal. It's eternal. And this is why we must understand the worth, the value of God's Word. Not only that, notice it says at the end of verse 10 that God's Word is sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Now then, when they wanted something sweet, they didn't have sugar. They couldn't go to the sugar dish. They couldn't go to Equal or Splenda or Sweet and Low. Honey was the way things were sweetened. He says, God's Word is so sweet to the taste, it is sweeter than any honey, even drippings of the purest, freshest honey from the honeycomb. That speaks of sweetness at its source. Honey will eventually run out. But too much honey could be detrimental. But God, in His Word, will never be too much for finite creatures. The more you and I understand about who God is and who we are and what we are in Christ, the sweeter the gospel becomes. Let me say that again. Just think about it. Let me say it differently. The more you and I know of God, the more we know of our fallenness. And the more we know of our fallenness, the more we flee to Christ. And the more we know of who we are in Christ, the sweeter the gospel becomes. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. I'll give you a confession. Sometimes when my mind is not as clear as it should be, and I read Scripture and I read all of those glorious truths about redemption and forgiveness, and if I'm thinking about what I need to do after I get done in my time of devotion, and I've got to do this, and I've got to go to work, and I've got things I'm working on today, if I'm not careful, I can go to Scripture and I can only approach it as a checklist. I have my quiet time today. I read this. I read this. I read this. It's my normal routine. But have you ever read Scripture or heard something, or in Sunday school, or in worship, and a passage of Scripture just grip you, and again, the glory of who we are in Christ, and the forgiveness of our sins, and our adoption into the family of God, and all of the glories of the gospel just come flooding in your heart, and you feel as if you could almost shout. And when that happens, you understand there's nothing on this earth that can compare to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's when it is at its sweetest. And then in verse 11 he says, moreover, by them, that is, the things we've just looked at from 7 to 11, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. It is by hearing, by heeding, and by keeping God's revelation that we are warned to flee the wrath to come. We are instructed in what pleases God and what displeases God. We are led to great reward. And what is the greatest reward that we're led to? You say eternal life. Well, that's true. Well, what is eternal life? Jesus said in John 17, to know you, Father, and the Lord Jesus. The reward is God Himself. That is the greatest reward that we'll ever have. Is the triune God. So we see God's revelation. If we're going to know God, if we're truly going to worship God, then we must desire to know Him as He has revealed Himself. That's how we're going to please Him. And so we see as we continue on, as we work toward the end of this psalm, David's petitions. David's petitions. Look with me, verse 12, 13, and 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Now that's a petition to God. He's praying to God here. Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So these last verses flow out of what God has revealed Himself to David in general revelation and special revelation. And in light of this, he says, who can discern his errors? Beloved, how did Jeremiah put it? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can all day long think, well, I don't know of any faults that I have. I don't know of anything against me. And we might be telling the truth. We may not be aware of anything, but you know what? It is so easy to look at our brothers and find that little speck of sawdust. And the whole time, what is it we're overlooking? A massive 2x4 in our own eyes. So we've got to understand if we're really going to discern our errors, where do we go to have the clearest light shining in our hearts and in our lives to show us? The Word of God. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of heart and spirit and soul and marrow and joint. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Of the heart. This is where we are examined by the Word of God. So he says, who can discern his errors? And then he prays to God. Here's my first petition. Lord, declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Those that I try to hide or those that I may be overlooking. Declare me innocent. Now that's a verdict, is it not? Declare me innocent. Now here we don't see a full understanding of justification. But in this we have a kernel of truth of justification, because what justification is where God declares us righteous and no longer guilty. And He does that on the basis of the person and work of Christ. So on the cross, Jesus absorbed the punishment due us, and now we have His righteousness credited to us. So although in and of ourselves we still fall short and we sin, God declares us righteous in the courtroom of heaven. And what is David saying? Lord, declare me innocent. Declare me this way. He knows he's not there, but he asks God to declare him innocent. Examine me. I know I may not be aware of these things, but declare me innocent from all my hidden faults. Verse 13, he asked for God's restraint here. Keep me back. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Never let me presume on your grace. And see, this is where we are prone if we're not careful. The Bible is absolutely, positively, perfectly clear. I will argue till I had no more breath in my body on this. We cannot lose our salvation. Okay? Period. Period. But the danger for us is because we can't. Well, I can go over here and do whatever, and then I'll just ask God to forgive me later. That's presumption. That's presumption. And so we need to not think that we can do whatever we want. We'll just cover it up later with forgiveness and confess it. Beloved, that's presumptuous sinning. And David says, keep your servant also from these things. Never let me take you for granted. Don't let these things gain dominion over me. Verse 13. Let them not have dominion. Don't let me fall victim to this and prey to this. If you do that, Lord, if you declare me innocent, if you keep me from presumptuous sins, if you give me the victory over these things in my walk, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. In other words, if you don't do a work of grace in me, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall. I'm going to stumble. They're going to get dominion over me. What is this? This is admitting his weakness and total dependence upon God's grace and God's mercy. It is only by the deliverance and restraining grace of God that David will be declared blameless and innocent and kept from hidden faults and presumptuous sins and great transgression. How is this going to occur? The more he is familiar with the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and the precepts of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord and the fear of the Lord and the rules of the Lord. That is how. And then he finishes up. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but this week, has every word that's come out of your mouth, if you had to stand before God, would you say that He would validate every word you've spoken this week? Would you say God would validate every thought you've dwelt on and every meditation of your heart this week? I can't say that. And you see, this is why it is so imperative for us to be shaped and molded by the power of God as He has revealed in His Word. Because it is only as we are revived in soul and we're made wise and we rejoice and our eyes are enlightened and we're washed with the fear of the Lord, it endures forever, and the righteous rules of the Lord, we go to those as a source of truth. If we desire these things, if we desire this more than money, and more than acceptance by others, and more than feeling good about ourselves, and more than an easy life, and we approach the Word of God, it is as it is sweeter than anything else we're going to get on this earth, then we're going to have a great desire to live in light of this truth. But beloved, if we approach Scripture, if we approach God with leftover time, after I do everything else that I've got to do, then whatever time I have left over, I may get around to it. What does that say about the value and the worth of the Lord and His Word? So you and I must give prominence to the Word of God as He has revealed Himself if we're truly going to please God. If we're truly going to please God. Again, I'm going to finish up reading a text I read earlier. Okay, just listen. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching or doctrine, if you know this in the King James, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete and equipped for every good work. If you and I are going to grow into maturity, and if we're going to be equipped for every good work, what is absolutely non-negotiable and vital for us? Scripture. Scripture. We've got to come to it to be taught. We've got to come to it to be measured and reproved or rebuked. We've got to be corrected And then we've got to be trained in righteousness. And God has breathed it out. He's given us His Word for these very purposes. And may God give us the grace to live in this manner. Well, let's pray together now.